Hey there, everyone. Adrian is my name, and please keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 15. We're looking at a pretty powerful and profound part of the Bible and moment in history. And no matter how much time we spend thinking about the cross and thinking about what Jesus did for us, we'll never fully comprehend just the nature of what it is for our God to die for us. It's immense. So why don't we pray and ask God to help us to understand exactly what's happening so that we'll understand just how loved we are. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've given us the opportunity to be here together today. Thank you for your word that you speak to us, and thank you for the glory of your Son Jesus that we see in his sacrifice on the cross. And Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts and minds to help us to really understand and comprehend the depths of your love for us seen in Jesus, so that we'll be transformed and live for you and long for the day that we see you face to face. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you remember 3D eye pictures. You remember those pictures that were just kind of weird, random splodges of patterns and colors? But if you stared for a while, if you were able to unfocus your eyes, if you looked at the right depth and then pretended to your friends that you could see what was happening, then a hidden picture would come out. Do you remember those things? The Eiffel Tower or the Statue of Liberty or whatever. So it's just splodgy nothingness. But if you just did this funny thing with your eyes, then there'd be this picture that wasn't there before, but you could see it. Some could see it and others kind of struggled, but what initially looked like random colors and shapes and splodges actually contained a deeper reality. And it's a bit like our passage today, that what seems to be happening at first glance contains a much deeper truth. Now, when people first look at Jesus on the cross, what they perceive, what they see is really very often not what's really going on. Because it looks like Jesus is powerless, doesn't it? It looks like Jesus has been defeated. It looks like he can't do anything. He can't help himself. He can't help others. He's been abandoned by everyone. He's weak and ineffective. The Romans seem to have more power. They determine what happens to him. The soldiers have more power. They do whatever they want to him. The nails hold him up. The crowd, the rulers, the criminals next to him seem to have more power than he does. Death seems to have more power than Jesus. But here at the cross, here as we see our Christ dying for us, I want to say there's a whole lot more going on than meets the eye. And that's what we're going to be looking at in this passage. And we see that first of all in verses 16 to 20, where the Roman soldiers take Jesus into their headquarters, into the kind of the seat of their power. They're not threatened by this guy. They don't really care. They get the whole company of soldiers to mock him. They dress him up like a mock conquering king, like a victor. Purple robe. Purple was very special and expensive and significant. And so they put him in this special robe. But it's not a royal robe of power, is it? It's really just one of the soldiers' cloaks or wherever they got it from. They've stripped him naked. They're actually just having a go at him. They put a crown on his head, but it's not a crown of glory and majesty. It's a crown of thorns, a crown of pain and suffering and blood. They even kneel before him and worship him. They pay homage to him, but it's not the heartfelt worship of people who actually love Jesus. No, it's sarcastic belittling. They laugh at him, they mock him, they strike him repeatedly, they pretend. See, right at this moment, Jesus looks like the furthest thing possible from a conquering king. He doesn't look like a warrior who could defeat our enemies. He doesn't look like a ruler who could bring justice and peace. He doesn't look like someone who could save anyone. But if that's all we see at this moment, then our eyes are deceiving us. Because what is really happening in this scene, in this moment, is Jesus is loving the world. Jesus is giving his life willingly for his enemies. Because how much power must it have taken for him not to retaliate? He humbly takes everything they say to him, everything they do to him, the way they treat him and the way they treat God, he takes it. Because he knows it's the only thing that will save us. And so from there, from that scene of mockery, we then move to Jesus being taken out to be killed. The soldiers force a man, just some random guy called Simon. He has to carry the cross for Jesus. These men have no qualms treating people not how they deserve. This guy hadn't done anything wrong. Nope, you have to carry this cross. They've already mistreated Jesus so badly that he's not able to carry it himself. And they take Jesus to this place called Golgotha, which means skull place. I'm sure that's not a happy name. Let's call this place Skull Place because we love it. And that's where all the couples go to look at the sunset and kiss each other. No, Skull Place is death and horror. It's not exactly the place of honor and glory that Jesus deserves. And then in verse 23, they offer him wine to drink. But it's not the act of love. It's not the act of loyalty. They're not recognizing the greatness of the king. They're not serving him and preparing to have him enthroned. They're dragging him away to be executed. And very simply, verse 24 says, then they crucified him. And they divided his clothes, casting lots for them to decide what each would get. They crucified him. They literally nailed his flesh to a cross, and they lifted it in the air for him to die and everyone to watch. The one who is God's gift to us, the one who is God himself in the flesh, the one who came to give us God's love, to give us God's message of forgiveness, the one who comes with compassion and mercy and power to save, they treat him like a criminal. They reject him and toss him aside. The cross is literally the electric chair of the day. And as they do, they put this taunting sign above his head that says, the King of the Jews. Now that's really designed not to recognize him, but to show their own power, isn't it? This is their king, and look at what we did to him. And it tells us that actually the inscription of the charge written against him, verse 26, was the King of the Jews. What he is guilty of is being the Lord and the ruler and the King. That's why they killed him. But even his own people join the Romans in this, and they call out as if he is the Savior, but really they're just mocking. And so you see there, verse 29, they say, ha, the one who would demolish the sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross. If you're the Messiah, if you're the King, come down. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let him come down. Do something so that we can see and believe. See, the people have gathered around Jesus. He has been lifted up for all to see. They call out to Jesus. They call him King. They call him Messiah. They say he's the Savior. They call on him for rescue, but they aren't calling on him in faith. They're not acknowledging who he is. They don't trust him. They don't trust his power. They're trying to insult him and wound him with their words, having already wounded him with the nails and with the cross. Because all they can see is failure. All they can see is weakness. All they can see is their own power to treat Jesus however they want. This is what we're seeing, is people who feel like there are no consequences. We can do what we like to him. And this is what they do. This is human nature revealed, isn't it? We've got our moment, no consequences. And this is how we're going to treat the Lord Jesus. When really what is on display here is love. This is the ultimate act of love. The greatest act, the defining act of love for all of time. This is God's nature revealed. Because if all you see is the mockery and the pain and the blood, then your eyes are deceiving you. Because Jesus is choosing not to save himself precisely so he can save those who are mocking him and rejecting him. Did you notice that creation can see what humanity cannot at this moment? creation recognizes the tragedy of what is happening. While humanity is reveling in the mockery and the rejection of our King, the Son of our Creator, verse 33, we're told from noon, from midday, darkness came, covered the land until 3 in the afternoon. Darkness, in the Bible, darkness represents sin, wickedness. Darkness represents ignorance. You just can't see the truth. You don't know what's going on. And darkness represents death. But that's precisely what's happening here, isn't it? This is the most evil act ever. People can't see the truth. And this is death. It's a moment of such profound and tragic depths of pain that the sun and the sky acknowledges it. And then at the end of this 3 hours of torture, this deep, tragic darkness, relentless mockery and abuse from his tormentors and his own people, at the end, we're told, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, the people think he's calling out for Elijah. The word Eloi, my God, sounds like Elijah, which means Yahweh is my God. So they're very similar. But what they don't understand is he's not calling out for this Old Testament prophet to come and help him. He's actually quoting the Old Testament when he says this line. He's actually quoting directly from Psalm 22, which was written by the original king of the Jews, King David. The original unexpected savior who defeated the great enemy Goliath, the original one who had been rejected and persecuted by his own people, King David. And in the face of persecution and suffering, surrounded by enemies and opposition, the king calls out in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And let me read to you some of what David writes in that psalm, 1,000 years before Jesus. He says, everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads. They say, he relies on the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he takes pleasure in him. For dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has closed in on me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People look and stare at me. They divided my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. That's Psalm 22. And it sounds familiar, doesn't it? Jesus is quoting this part of the Bible to let people know, to let us know here this morning, that there is more going on than meets the eye. What Jesus is going through was foreseen in the Bible, promised by God. His suffering is the fulfillment of prophecy, of what was written centuries before. This was meant to happen. What looks like a complete disaster is actually the amazing reality that God is in control and he is fulfilling his promises given through King David. Because you see, the psalm goes on. It begins with this lament, God, why have you forsaken me? Look at everything that's happening. But at every step, it's filled at the same time with confidence. God, you are my salvation. I have no one else to turn to and I trust you. Because the psalm goes on, he has not despised or detested the torment of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from him, but listened when he cried to him for help. And so all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of nations will bow down before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. You see, that is what is really going on here. And Jesus knows it. In the midst of all the pain and the rejection and the suffering and death, he knows this is what's happening. Do not trust appearances. No matter what the cross looks like or what it sounds like to say Jesus died for your sins, no matter what the death of Christ seems to us to be like, the reality is God is in control. And the nations will bow down before him. They will come to him for salvation, because the Lord rules over the nations. You see, that psalm promises us that the moment of anguish that leads the king to cry out to God, why have you left me? is followed immediately by the complete confidence that God will save. And in fact, God's spectacular purpose to make everything right comes about through that suffering. And so that brings us back to Mark 15 and verse 37. Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. Jesus, the source of life, the Prince of life, died. I'm not sure if you've ever seen a dead body or watched someone die, but it's a horrific experience. And you can tell that they're gone. The body looks different. This year, January 12, our godson Nathan went to be with Jesus, and we got to go see his body in the hospital. And it was good to be there, but he wasn't there. And it's horrible, and it's heartbreaking, and it's tragic. It's his body, but it's not him. But that's what happened to Jesus, our King and our God and our Creator. There is his body still hanging there on the cross. The conqueror, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the sinless one, dead. No wonder the world had gone dark. But you see, God really wants us to know that even in his death, even in the horror of that sight, there is way more going on than at first glance. And so his word gives us these two insights to the spiritual reality of what's happening. Verse 38, verse 39, these amazing moments. Because the moment that Jesus died, at that very minute, verse 38, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, the temple is the place where people went to make sacrifices through the priest to have their sins dealt with and to be right with God. But day after day after day, animals had to die. Blood had to be shed in an attempt to cover sin. The temple represented God's presence among his people, but at the same time, the temple was designed so that the outer courtyard was where people would gather, make their sacrifices. Then inside the building itself was the holy place that only the priests could go in there. And then inside that building was the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, with a curtain that separated. And only the high priest could go into that place once a year with so much blood being shed for his sin and the sins of the people. If anyone else went in, they would die. If he went in any other time, he would die, because this was the presence of God. That curtain said to the people, you are sinful and you can't approach God who is holy. It will be death for you to come to him. You can make your sacrifices out there again and again, but you can't approach God. You can't come into his presence. You can't be with God or you will die. And at the moment Jesus died, he tore that curtain in two. We don't need the temple anymore. We don't need that symbol of God's presence. We have Jesus. We don't need the old covenant sacrifices anymore. We don't have to shed the blood of animals or go through the rules and the rituals and traditions. We have Jesus, who has opened up the way for us to be with God. Because Jesus' death is the once and for all sacrifice that deals with our sin and turns aside God's anger. Through Jesus' death, we can come to God, the holy judge, without fear, without guilt, without shame. We come freely to him. We come into his presence, and we know he will love us and welcome us because of the death of Jesus. There's way more going on in this moment than just the horrible execution of an innocent man. Jesus' death opens the way for us to be with God and have eternal life in heaven. What looks like failure, what looks like rejection, it looks like evil wins and sin wins and death wins. In reality, Jesus has conquered and crushed death and sin and Satan. And he did it not by charging into battle, but by willingly being mocked and crucified. Jesus truly is the King, the Lord, the ruler. He's the one who provides for his people what they really need. He's the one who keeps his people safe from our greatest enemy. He's the one who brings justice and peace. He's the king who doesn't live for himself. He doesn't set himself up in a palace to live a life of luxury. He pours out his life and dies for his people so that he can love us and forgive us and be with us forever. Jesus truly is the Son of God. See, our passage began with the Roman soldiers mocking and beating and mistreating Jesus shamefully. All they could see was this defenseless nobody. He is a useless Jew. We can just kind of do what we want with him. But in the end, verse 39, this Roman centurion's eyes are opened. Be interesting to know if he was there and doing some of the beating, but here he is now and his eyes are opened and he can see what's really going on. He can see who Jesus really is. Just like that curtain had been removed and the way to God was opened, this man's blindness, the veil of his ignorance and blindness has been removed. The way to knowing God has been opened. Finally, he could see. He could see that what's in front of him is not a weak and wasted dead body of a no one who achieved nothing. It wasn't just another death. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a failure. This man hadn't been defeated. He could see Jesus is really the Son of God. He understood. See, the crowd had called out earlier, hadn't they? Show us something. Do something so that we can see and believe. And Jesus did. He did do something. You know what he did? He died. So that we can see and believe. He is the Son of God. Because Jesus' death reveals the truth, it opens our eyes, we can know the truth about God and about ourselves, and the truth is he is angry at our sin and our rebellion. But he loves us deeply. And through Jesus dying on the cross, the way to knowing God, knowing him as our Father, the way to knowing life and experiencing forgiveness is open. The blindness is gone. We can see what is real. Jesus is our glorious, powerful, conquering King, the Son of God who died to rescue us from sin and from hell. And so the body of Jesus is buried. And we know Jesus is well and truly dead because Pilate is surprised when Joseph says, "Can I take Jesus' body and bury it?" And Pilate's like, "Really? Is he dead?" He goes, checks to make sure. Verse 44, the centurion says he's well and truly dead. We see the women who had followed and loved Jesus in his life and ministry now follow and love Jesus in his death. The men are who knows where, but the women, they love Jesus. They don't know what's going on, but they're there with him. They're for him. And we're told in verse 42 that it was evening on the Friday, the day before the Sabbath, and Jesus is laid to rest. Do you know the Sabbath is such a significant day for God's people? Very special day for God's people. It is the day that says God loves us. It's the day that says God provides for us. We take a break and we celebrate and enjoy because God looks after us. It's the day that says God saves us. That's why God says, have the Sabbath, have rest. See, it all began with creation. God created the world in 6 days. On the sixth day, God created mankind. And he saw all that he'd made, and it was very good. And having completed his work of creation with the ultimate pinnacle of creating man and woman, we're told God rested on the seventh day and enjoyed. Here, on the sixth day, God has saved mankind. Recreated mankind, redeemed mankind. His work of his death, his sacrifice, his work of salvation is complete. And so God, our God Jesus, rested on the seventh day. Because Jesus died so that we can enter that eternal rest with him. We can belong in the new creation forever with him. We can be in that place with God with perfect joy and perfect happiness, and no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain, and no more death. Because Jesus, on the cross, he took all our hate and he turned it into love. He took all of our rejection and transformed it into acceptance. He took our sin and made it into forgiveness. He took our death and it became eternal life. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us. We don't deserve it. Please remind us afresh of just how spectacular and deep and everlasting and unconditional is your love in sending Jesus to die for us. Now, Father, thank you so much that we are united together as your people by this love, this sacrificial love. Thank you that Jesus was willing to pay this price for us to belong to you and have eternal life. Now, Father, you know what is going on in our lives, and we know that you are in control. Please be at work to help us to keep trusting in Jesus, knowing that he promises us and he guarantees us rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.